All right, let's go ahead and get started this morning. I've already had a rather eventful morning. I was telling the canard the story, but you can hear my voice is a little bit not sounding so good. And I've been to the doctor. I've got medication. He tells me I'm not contagious, so I hope that helps put you at ease a little bit. Been kind of an odd thing. I've been fighting it for about 2 weeks, actually, off and on. And it's the weirdest cold because I feel fantastic. I'm working out and doing stuff. I don't feel any sickness at all, but my voice sounds like something that crawled out of the grave. So anyhow, I've been trying to, drink hot drinks and take stuff. And my lovely sweet wife made me some cappuccino to sip on the way here. It kind of helps soothe things and maybe even help me during a lesson. And so I'm driving down the road, and I don't understand how the cup works. Because if I had just understood that, I could just flip a little thing around and gotten my first sip. But instead, I'm sitting there doing this while I'm steering with my knees. And all of a sudden, the cup flies apart and the cappuccino explodes all over me and the front seat and my phone and everything. And the world is instantly sticky. So if you see stains on my clothes, which you will... Interestingly enough, our lesson this morning is how to set a good example. So it, almost like I would have put on a clown suit and got up here with the big red nose and big floppy shoes, but this is not quite that bad anyhow. Setting a good example. All right, let me pray. Father, we just sometimes have to laugh at our frailties and recognize that even in the smallest events that your sovereign work is ever at work. And even as my wife and I discussed this morning, what seemed like a disaster could have been a real disaster. We could have hit somebody. Somebody could have hit us. Or we never know. Our life is a mist, as James says, and it's here today and gone tomorrow. Help us to live each moment to your glory and with seriousness, recognizing that all the more as we see today approaching. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we move into a new section today. Pardon? I am. At least I hope I am. yeah, all that's been stored for everyone to hear later. but now you made me nervous, so I'm going to check and make sure that we're... Yes, we are recording. Okay, we're moving into a new section today, as I said. We've been talking about the tools for training in righteousness. We've talked at length about spanking and consequences, quite a bit about teaching and instructing, quite a bit about rebuking and correcting. And then we've really spent a really long time on a section I, for lack of a better title, called developmental activities, which is, we talked about sports, we talked about education, we talked about recreation, and each one of those things we put a lot of time into. And those were more kind of rubber meets the road, practical type sections that, I wasn't firing scripture verses at you with every point like I often do because it was just more practical. And now we're moving into a new area, modeling by personal example. Now, it's not like this is a foreign thought. We've been alluding to this throughout the series, and this is not any new thought for anybody, I'm sure. In fact, when I got to this part... I have my outlines kind of put in place, but I don't have it all fleshed in yet, and as I'm studying, I kind of fill those in for the next week when I get ready to teach. And I got here, and I said, why did I put that in there? We've been talking about this the whole time. I don't even know if I need a whole section on this. And couldn't even remember what I had in mind when I put it there. My wife told me later, I think I suggested you put it there. So anyway, it was a good thing to put there because once I got looking into it, there's a lot there. Just start with just a general, obvious, no-brainer observation. That is, as human beings, it is our nature to imitate others. We just do this, right? Many of you have little babies or have had little babies. And How does your baby learn to do things? By watching you, right? You know, if you say peekaboo, he says peekaboo. If you smile, he or she smiles, and so forth. And it's monkey see, monkey do, in a sense. And that's how they learn. That's how they learn how to talk. Of course, it's a miracle they can learn how to talk just listening to you. Obviously, God has put that into their little brains. There's a lot going on there. But the point is, from our very first moments in this world, we copy the things that are going on around us. And of course, our parents are a big part of that in the beginning and remain that way. We'll say more about that. So, unfortunately, because we are sinful and we live in a fallen world, we're most often prone to imitate bad behavior as opposed to good behavior. And so the scriptures teach us in places such as 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, in a dissertation on the resurrection, speaks here probably to the people who are leading them astray and says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." And I think we've probably alluded to this idea before with your kids, and be aware of who your kids are spending time with and so forth. It's just our nature that if we get around bad people, we may be prone to imitate them because of our sinful nature. We don't have to. In fact, hopefully we're setting a good example for them. There's always that battle. But it's because of our fallen nature, that's always a danger with human beings. And so, that's why the scriptures warn us in a passage like 3 John. John is writing to probably one of the Asian churches, like he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John to. Writing to Gaius. And he's a good character. And he's writing about a bad character in a church. And he admonishes them. He says, "Do not imitate evil, but imitate good." So we're prone to imitate evil, but Scripture calls us to imitate what is good. Of course, the ultimate good example we are called to imitate is our Heavenly Father. And like Paul says in Ephesians 5:1, and there are other passages we could bring in, but therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. So we're talking about children imitating their father and mother, their parents. And likewise, as God's children, we're called to imitate God and be like God. And that's good imitation. That's the kind of imitation like John is giving to in his letter to Gaius. And in the many other places, the Apostle Paul frequently urged those whom he discipled to imitate him, imitate Paul, as he in turn imitated Christ. So, yeah, we imitate God, and God is our ultimate, highest example. But sometimes we need to see something with someone who has skin on, somebody who's in the flesh that we can see and watch and observe. And so we're going to see somebody like a teacher like Paul was for his converts and disciples. And he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And he says this in 1 Corinthians 11:1, but there's a number of references that you could see, very similar statements by Paul. It's a very common exhortation that he gives his readers. I just listed the references. We won't turn to them all right this minute. And we're exhorted to follow other good examples, not just God, not just the great apostle Paul, though those are worthy examples, obviously. The writer of Hebrews says, "Remember your leaders." And I think I understand this reference to be to the elders in their local church body. "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God." That's one of our clues there. And that's in a section where it goes on about that. And here he says, "Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." So this is primarily an exhortation to the congregation. Look at your leaders. They're worthy examples. If they weren't, they wouldn't be qualified to elders, and they wouldn't to be elders, and they wouldn't be serving in that role. Look at them. They're the prime example. They're the ones that you want to be like. Of course, in a sort of backhanded way, this is sort of an exhortation to pastors, right? be that example. And then another place in Hebrews says, We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. We want to imitate faithful people. We want to imitate people who are patient and who are looking to that which is promised. We want to imitate believers who are living out their faith. And we want to be those kind of believers ourselves to be imitated by others in turn. Again, an admonition to imitate others, but a sort of indirect admonition to be that example for others. And, you know, what does that have to do with parenting? Everything. Everything. Because, for better or worse, our children will tend to imitate us as parents, starting from an early age and carrying into adulthood. Okay, little message there. Anyway, sorry. Okay, I want to camp here on this point because there's a lot here. There's a lot here to unpack. So I just want to camp here for just a bit. I'm saying that our children will tend to imitate us as parents starting from an early age. Remember, we just talked about the babies, right? Well, it doesn't stop when they're no longer babies. Our kids are imitating us throughout their entire lives. Now, most kids, especially when they hit their teen years, they're going to go through a phase, or many of them will, not all of them, but where they want to be so unlike their parents. You know, they're embarrassed by their parents, and they don't want to be like them in some ways. And so they're struggling not to be like you, but they are so like you. And it's the curse or the blessing that they are bound with, and it doesn't stop there. How many of you have had the experience that maybe you saw something in your parents that you felt was not exemplary in the way that they raised you, some little habit or some little practice that they had, and you swore to yourself, I'll never be like that when I have my own kids? And guess what? One day you wake up and you're doing the very same thing in the very same way. And you were trying not to be that. Modeling is powerful. Very powerful. Now, I don't want to make it all negative. I'll just compliment my own parents in this, and many of you could say the same. I think every set of parents, unless they're really bad off, set many positive examples for us as well. And, for example, and you've heard me talk about, I was raised in a home where my parents were both very organized and self-disciplined and hardworking and had strong moral standards. And I grew up to be very disciplined and organized and hardworking and have strong moral standards. Huh, I wonder how that happened. I was imitating them. And in those ways, I still want to imitate them. But be aware of the influence and the impact that your parents have on you, first and foremost. We're going to be talking about you as a parent to your kids, obviously. But before we even get there, think about, especially in your parenting style, you will tend to parent like your parents parented. Okay? Not completely. You're going to change some things, and probably for the good, I hope. But that things that need to be changed. And you're probably not going to do as well as some things that they did. But you want to be, what was the I word we talked about last night, Andre? Intentional. We want to be intentional in thinking that through and thinking about those influences. And yeah, it's hard to get away from them, as I've just demonstrated to you, but you can move away from those and you can replace them with scriptural modeling. Or modeling from other faithful people and look for those to imitate. But think about that. Think that through. I know, you know, like when Sandy and I would sometimes go to visit my mom and dad with the kids or whatever when the kids were around. And my dad had a certain gruffness about the way he spoke to us as kids and the way he just speaks to people in general. He's kind of a gruff guy. He has a tender heart way down inside, but the outer shell is pretty crusty sometimes. And I come home and find myself being kind of crusty and gruff with my kids more than usual. I tended to be that way already. And why was that? because I got exposed to that modeling and it rubbed right back off again. You ever experienced that? You go stay with your parents for a while and you walk away and, oh, it rubbed off on me again. Modeling is powerful. Be aware of it. Work either against it if it's bad or work towards it if it's good. Follow that admonition that John gave to Gaius. All right, so I said we're on the camp here a little bit now. What I'm going to focus on from now on, I wanted to say that much about the modeling of our parents to us and how we should, you know, process that. The rest of what I'm going to focus on is going to be on the model we are to our kids and how powerful that is. Of course, you can only guess just from the modeling that your parents did for you how powerful that was. I have an article, and Ethan, if you could help me pass this out, I would appreciate it very much. I'm going to be citing portions of this article in the next few slides. But I'm giving you the whole article, and it has footnotes and everything, so you can go away and read it later. And there's more than what I'm going to present in terms of content, and there's also more documentation to support some of the things that were said. Now, I'll just say up front, this is a... I don't know the spiritual status of the man that wrote this. It's a secular source. The guy is the professor of sociology at Rutgers University. So we don't treat it like the Word of God, like it's infallible. But I think this man has some profoundly correct things to say about modeling. And because one of the reasons I found this article, I did a lot of looking, because I know there's research out there on how much parents influence their kids. There have been scientific studies done, and people who study sociology and things like that are interested in those things, and they publish on these things. And I thought this was a good source. I liked what he had to say, so I'm putting it in your hands. Again, we take those things a little bit with a grain of salt, but... Okay. So, first pull quote here. Children learn moral values mainly within their family. So you may wonder, where do my kids get their... get their values? They get them from you. Alright? And that's a scary thing. I remember raising my kids, and I had some very difficult times with my two older kids for a season when they got to their late teens. We had raised them to go to church, to read their Bibles, to love the Lord. They both made a profession of faith, and everything seemed to be going right. We were considered model parents at that time. We almost broke our arms, patting ourselves on the back. At that moment, early on. But then something went really wrong in the late teen years. And I've obviously reflected what happened. What went wrong? Did I not model? Did I not teach them? Well, I did. Was I teaching something else at the same time? And, you know, that's just disconcerting when you experience that. And some of you may experience that. Don't think you're immune. I thought I was immune. I'm not saying you will. I hope you don't. I'm teaching this class so you don't. But you might. Don't be too quick to jump on somebody who had that experience, because it can happen for a lot of reasons. And one of the things I try to comfort myself with is, you know, this the old argument, nature, nurture. You know, are we the way we are because of it's in our nature? Of course, there's some truth to that. We have a simple nature, and we inherit certain things from our parents, tendencies and traits. It's just genetic. So I think, you know, I did everything right. These kids just by nature are problematic. And wanting to let myself off the hook. But it doesn't work too good. You know why? Think that through a little bit further. I did. I thought, yeah, I like that idea. You know. And I thought, wait a minute. That means I have no control how any of my kids come out. It's just what nature is. So my other two could be just as bad. And I have no control over it, no say in it whatsoever. Well, I'm not going for that. So now I'm back to, it is a result of how you nurtured them. But then now I'm back to feeling bad about how the other kids... So it's a combination. It's a combination, the reality is. But this man says, children learn moral values mainly within their families and mainly by relying on their parents as role models. Again, he's a secular writer, but if what he's saying here is true, and I believe it is, whoa, that is a sobering statement for us as parents. Catch this. Continuing with the quote. When families are unstable, when parents are absent, emotionally distant, or preoccupied. So maybe you're not there as much as you should be. So you're supposed to be the model, but if you're not there, obviously you can't be the model. Or if you are there, but you're not really there because you're preoccupied, or you're not paying attention, or you're not really focused. All these things can be a way that prevents you from doing the modeling you need to do, is what he's getting at. So when parents are absent, emotionally distant, or preoccupied, or when parents themselves are immoral. So if you're a bad example, obviously, and you may be a bad example in ways that you're not thinking of. I know that I, reflecting more deeply later, was a bad example for my kids in many ways, even though I was teaching them good things to do and modeled good things for them to do. All parents are a mix. So the learning of moral values by children is greatly hindered when any of these things happen. And he goes on. Again, this is all in the article. I just passed out. You can read it later. I commend it to you. He says a lot more than I'm going to tell you. I'm just going to give you some basics. Children, here's another sober. These are all sobering statements. And they're all ones that kind of hit you in the gut. At least they did me. Children pay more attention to what an adult does than what an adult merely says. You catch that? Again, secular writer. He's not infallible, but I think he's dead on this one. I really believe that. As psychologist Nancy Eisenberg reports, he's a secular writer getting a truth right. I celebrate when that happens. Doesn't happen very often. Psychologist Nancy Eisenberg reports, socializers who preach but do not model, socializers are the parents here, parents who preach but do not model may have little positive effect on their children's pro-social development. That's sobering, isn't it? You're teaching them all the right, and we've emphasized this, and I don't want to take any of it back. We've emphasized, you know, you're teaching your kids and disciplining your kids and admonishing them and you know, putting things in their life. It puts things in front of them. It's, you know, all that. Very, very important. I don't want to take away from any of that. But what this says is, if you're not modeling it for them, they're not getting a lesson. They're getting the wrong lesson. And that's scary. That's really scary. Of course, it can be encouraging, too. I'm going to give you some positive examples later. I want this all to be a downer. I want to try to keep some balance there. I want to put some warning, but also some encouragement. For in order to determine what values children are learning as they grow up, we must first look at what the adults are doing, not what they're saying, and at the way things appear to children, not the way things appear to us. So, you know, we can put together the story in a way that makes it all work out, and we think we're fine. What matters is, what are the kids seeing? How do they perceive? How do they look at it? You got to know that. Remember we talked about getting inside their head, find out what they're thinking? So important. Most important of all, that sounds like an important point, let's listen. For children to learn values from their parents through modeling, the parents must have a regular, active, continuing presence in the lives of their children. Unfortunately, parents in modern times are increasingly absent from their children's lives during the growing up years. They're going to document this in terms of statistics. Now, the people in this room are going to be largely skewed or exception to what's going on in society out there, thank God. But don't be too comfortable with that. Number one, learn what's going on with your neighbors that you're supposed to be evangelizing and how you can reach them and help them understand and have pity for where they are and what's going on with them. But number two, beware lest you yourself fall. We are the products of our age, more so than we realize. We buy into things that are going on in society and around us in ways that we don't even realize. So even though you may not be all the way there, or some of these things I'm going to say are kind of extreme, don't be too cocky. Be careful, because these are warnings to all of us. So we talked about being there, and they elaborate on this. As we look around today, what do children see? We look around today, what do children see? First, they see their parents breaking up. Over 50% of children today will spend some time living with just one parent by the time they reach 18. 50%! That's unbelievable. It's one parent. Now you say, well, that doesn't apply to any of us. You know what? Here's the takeaway for this. And we talked last week, and Amy gave us testimony about the time she and Tim took to get away and get to know each other as parents, as people. And that connecting time, it needs to go on between a couple. Don't put your relationship with your spouse on the shelf for the sake of dealing with the kids all the time. You need to deal with the kids. But your spouse and your relationship are so important, or you end up one of the 50%. So that's the warning there. Second, once that does happen, many will lose contact with their fathers. Some 40% of children today are living apart from their natural fathers, and most of these children see their fathers seldom, if at all. With nearly a third of children now born out of wedlock, many will grow up without ever knowing their fathers. That's tragic. Because fathers, both parents are important, but fathers are huge in the influence of kids. They're very important. And so if a couple does break up, Lord help you, I hope it doesn't happen. Don't become a deadbeat dad. I mean, stay in touch with the kids. Keep the connection. There's injuries there you can't avoid in that case, but you can help soften it by staying in touch. And that doesn't happen very often. Okay, this gets a little closer to home. I don't see too many breakups going on here, but, you know, be warned, it can happen. Third, children see both parents rushing off to work, leaving them in the care of someone else, a child care provider. 52% of children under 5 have mothers who are employed full or part-time. Now, I know this is a touchy issue, but I think most of you understand at some level that the ideal is to have the mom at home with the kids if you can. And again, I don't want to make strong pronouncements, you know, about what you need to be doing and all that kind of stuff, and lay a guilt trip on you if you're in a situation when you're struggling financially and so forth. But we want this to be an ideal. We want to be working towards this, I think. And here's a secular writer saying this. You know, 52% of children have mothers that are employed full or part-time. Of course, the dads seem to be already working. What happens? This is one of those ones that gets right in the gut. According to sociologist Arlie Hochschild, a growing number of parents face a time bind. The more time they spend at work, the more hectic the home becomes, because they're not there dealing with things, taking care of business. They're being farmed out, or they're not paying attention, or whatever. So the more time they spend at work, the more hectic the home becomes, and the more they want to escape back to work. Have we seen this? Yes, we have. Eventually, here's where it really gets you. Eventually, work becomes their home, and the home becomes work. Now, you know, I spent a lot of time talking about all that, you know, recreational activities and stuff that seemed like a lot of fun stuff. All that. One of my thoughts in spending so much time on that is, it is work raising kids. Let's not kid ourselves, but I don't want raising kids for you to be a burdensome, drag-me-down thing. It ought to be something that's largely positive. Yes, you have moments. Yes, at times you wonder why you did this. And yes, you struggle with time and priority and all that. I know, I get that. I've been there. I lived it. And I know where you're coming from and all that. But we want to see parents, that we want the heart to be in the home. Not an escape at work and let's face it, work is easy a lot of times. That's why women go to work. That's why women got mad at men going away to work. They go to work and get all these kudos, and they don't have to put up with, you know, poopy diapers and spit up and screaming, yelling kids and all that kind of junk. And so they get to spend the day away, and they come home, flop down and put on the TV set, and, you know, life is good, they think. And the mom's like, I want some of that. So she goes off to work. You know, she wants the kudos, and she wants to wear the nice outfits, and she wants, you know, what about the kids? What happened to them? You see? So, I'm preaching to the choir. I'm not telling you anything you guys don't already know, but it's just a good reminder here about the need to be there. You can't be a model if you're not there, and you can't be a model if you're not engaged. So it's not just a matter of being a good person or doing the right stuff. Of course, you want to do all those things, but but you want to be connecting to your kids so that they get that modeling, so that they see it in your life. Fourth, as children venture outside the home, they encounter a local residential environment that's often crime-ridden and unsafe. It's very unfortunate. We have no control over this. I was talking to Brian, I forget their last name now, last night. You know who I'm talking about, Allie. he and I were just sharing. We grew up in the same city and didn't even know each other during the same time period. And we were just kind of lamenting and reflecting on the fact that when we were kids, you know, our parents would just say, go play. And we could go wander around the neighborhood. Like you said, he'd get on his bike and ride out in the desert or whatever. And there was really no real danger there. Now, I don't know if that's the best modeling. You know, you might want to see a little more involvement with the parents. But the point is that there wasn't any, I mean, nothing. My parents did that for years. And not that they didn't spend time with us, but they could often tell us, just go play. And we would just be out around the neighborhood. And they might say, like, be home at 5 o'clock for dinner. Or they might just come out and say, you know, Bobby, come home, you know, and shout. And I'd hear them wherever I was. And I'd just come home. And they expected I'd be there. And I was. Nothing ever happened to me. It was bad. I don't know if we can do that today. We didn't even raise our kids that way, unfortunately. Unfortunately, we live in a society where a lot of bad people, there were bad people back then, but there's just a lot more of them. So it's a challenge. It's tough. So we need them to be around, and we need to be there for them. Again, modeling what they need. You're modeling here in a sense of steering them away from things they shouldn't get involved in. And last but not least, fifth, children see a popular culture as produced by the organized entertainment industry and transmitted by the media that is overloaded with adult sexuality and violence and is dominated by materialistic values. This is what their absent parents are supposed to protect them from. So now you got this. Even if they're safely tucked away in the home, doors locked, you know, turn on the TV, there it is, you know. And and you protect your kids from that. We've talked about that when we talk about videos and stuff. Well, we've hit all this stuff before. but, you know, I know a family. I won't tell you who it is, but somebody quite close to me. A family where the dad likes to... he has three daughters, and they're older now. But during the time the daughters were growing up, he likes to turn on trashy TV shows that are almost semi-pornographic, you know? And turn it up real loud where the whole family can't help but hear it and sits there and watches that stuff for hours on end. Those girls just kind of come in, plop down and watch it with them. That's terrible. And those girls aren't doing too good right now. And it broke my heart to see it happen. You can't make somebody do something, you know. The dad was what he was, but he's a professing Christian too. so you need to protect your kids. Let's see how we're doing here. Okay, I think I thought this would happen. I thought this might be one lesson originally, and then I got looking at this morning and said, no way. No way. The best is actually yet to come, because I'm going to provide you with a... Now, this may have felt a little heavy this morning, and I, in one sense, apologize for that, because I don't want you to feel burdened. You're already burdened enough. But I don't want you to be unaware, too. Paul said many times, be aware. And so I want you to be aware. Next week, I'm going to talk a little bit more in a positive vein and provide some positive examples that may surprise and encourage and hearten you that we can look to. So I hope you can all come back next week and many more be here with you. And I'll have another article to pass out that time. Read this over. I just want to give you, this is sort of foundational stuff. I gave you the scriptures first. That's the most important. And then I'm giving you some what I think is good, solid academic research that you know, I think buttresses what Scripture teaches in principle. So hope that was helpful to you. We have some time to interact. Anybody have questions or some comments they want to make or concern, disagreement, whatever? You know me, I'm always open. Are there things that you've seen in your own life? Maybe the modeling that you see, an example of where your parents have been a good model for you or a bad model for you. You run into this with spouses, right? Especially if you have two spouses whose parents were very different. It's like, holy cow, where'd you learn that? You know, and I was like, what do you mean? What'd you get? That's a lot of arguments, right? Maybe you also have some examples. I don't know if there's anybody like that here this morning. I have a feeling there is. In fact, I know there is. If you want to share, if you don't, that's fine.
Uh-huh. Talking to us. And it's been really interesting trying to think about, okay, now how do I help her understand that it's okay for me to correct her and be stern with her in
yep.
the voice, but she can't do that to me.
Yes.
And it's really hard.
Yeah.
Really hard. Because she uses that tone with us a lot.
So yeah.
I'm just really, I'm trying to help her understand that that's not appropriate with her.
Yeah. Yeah, and you know, when the new baby comes along, you watch her become the mother, you know.
Oh, she already does that to all of her animals.
Yeah, so she's on it. That's especially a girl thing, I think. Yeah, and you're right. That's one place where modeling's not a perfect mirror. I mean, there are differences in roles which allow and require and call for differences in behavior. Yeah, that's good that you explain that to her over and over. Because she doesn't want to hear it. she likes what she thinks she sees as privilege in what you do, and she wants to grab some of that for herself. And, you know, that's the sin of Satan, they say. So, yeah, good that you're on that. Other thoughts or ideas, examples of where you've seen this, or you've experienced this towards your parents, with your kids? This is so wide open. Yeah, Aaron.
Our parents' style was totally different growing up, so it's been kind of nice that we can pick and choose and say, okay, I loved what my parents did here, but I hated this, and then, you know, she has her own critiques, so we've been able to kind of find a good balance between the two, because they are totally, extremely different.
Yeah, yeah, that's, and Sandy and I are the same way, you know, and... You know, what? In the earlier years when I was a little more dominant than I probably should have been, I mean, I do believe a husband's the head of the household, but you don't have to be the tyrant of the household. I always felt like, you know, and especially since my parents tended to be the more organized, disciplined, Sandy's were the more laid-back, laissez-faire, let-things-be kind of family. You know, that, we can't have that. So my way dominated, and I tended to butt her out of the way. And it was doubled up, by me and my perceptions about my role and so forth. And that hurt us, because some of the values that Sandy had, yes, I mean, I had good values, and I don't take anything away from that. But there were some other softer values that she learned from her family, like how to be considerate of other people and how to treat other people well and how to make other people a priority, that didn't seem to fit into my little organized set of boxes where I was doing everything just right and being productive, you know. Nothing wrong with productive, don't get me wrong. You know, I you know, take both and keep it. But that's it. And so what you're talking about, you know, and that the nice thing about that is, I mean, the bad thing is it feels like it creates a lot of fights between the two. You're like, can we not agree on anything? But the good thing is it raises the question in the first place. Because I know couples where they were both raised in the same, you know, sloppy, happy-go-lucky way, and they live like pigs, and, you know, I'm not just picking on one thing, but there's nothing to correct. They both are bent in the wrong direction, and so they don't even think they ask the questions. So you're fortunate in your situation. But evaluate. Just run those things through the grid of Scripture. And I know you do. I know you do. I was hoping you would share, because I know about you guys. But yeah, Tim.
Just in thinking about modeling in general, I know maybe next week you'll talk about some specific how-tos. But
yeah.
I love in the Gospels how it said that Jesus called the disciples that they might be with him.
Yes.
So that shows that it's not just the deliberate sit-down teaching and instruction. That's part of it. And
yes.
He did that with the disciples. But largely, the majority of discipleship occurred with them just following him around.
Yeah.
So I call it shadowing.
Yeah.
So whether I'm taking Eli to work with me one day, I just want him to be around. Observing,
yeah,
as I interact with my world, and that's been really helpful.
Yeah, and you, boy, that's great. I'm glad you said that, because you've just succinctly hit the nail right on the head of what the distinction between what I'm saying this week and what I've said in all the other weeks. What I said in all the other weeks was to teach them and all that kind of stuff, and you need to do that. Again, I don't take away from any of that, but What we're seeing here, if you believe the research, and I see every reason to believe it, it's actually more significant what they do when they're with you. I forget who it was, you may know. Was it D.A. Carson or Nine Marks guy, whatever his name? Mark?
Carson.
Huh?
Was, I think it is Carson.
You know what I'm going? You know what my illustration? What was it? That he. If you're thinking about what I'm thinking about, there was. I think it, he discipled somebody or he witnessed to somebody and became a Christian. They said, "Well, how do I live the Christian life?" And he said, "Just follow me around.
Yeah.
Just follow me around." Boy, can I say that? You know, can I say to somebody, "Hey, just follow me around. Just what it's like to be a Christian." Well, I should be able to say that, shouldn't I? You know, I don't know I can, but, you know, I should. Yeah, so...
Well, so like in Titus, too, older men train younger men,
yeah.
younger women.
Yes.
A lot of, in the character traits, how are the older women going to be training the younger women? Well,
yeah.
To love their husbands and their children, and, well, how do you discover that? You
yeah.
have to spend time with them to see that executed.
Yes.
So the mentoring, discipling, modeling, shadowing... The whole package.
Yeah.
It's just nuts and bolts. It's so important.
Yeah. Again, great. I'm glad you bring up some really good stuff. I didn't even think about putting out there. Yeah, that modeling. And, you know, I mean, sometimes, like, my wife is just the godliest example ever for a wife. I mean, look what she's had to put up with all these years. those were some tough years back then. I think I'm getting better. But she puts up with a lot. And there are a lot of young women who are married to some, every husband's a diamond in the rough at best, and they're struggling with that, and they look at her and how she does around me, and how she just, not just like, okay, I'm going to do what he says, you know, kind of thing, it's how she does it with humor and grace and joy and so many things. She makes my life a happy life. She really, really does. I just love her so dearly. And and she's going to hear this later on the tape and be embarrassed, but that's okay. But you all know her, and you see how she lives her life. And it's just subtle little things. I mean, obviously, she would teach you. She'll read a book to you, and she'll give you the principles and the theory, and she's real good at all that stuff. But the biggest teacher of all is just watching her hang out and how she behaves, you know. So that's a good admonition for us if we become older and so forth to be that example. Yeah, all great stuff. Other thoughts? We're about ready to wrap up. But
I was thinking about what you're saying, how there are specific things you saw in your parents that you fight to not do. Like, you remember saying, oh, I hate that. I'm never going to do that.
Yeah.
And then we realize, man, I'm just like that.
Yep.
I found it, for me, it's like that's constantly in my mind of I don't want to be that, and yet I catch myself doing it. So I go the opposite way of, I'm going to fight harder to put forth whatever the opposite is. So, for
yeah.
instance, if with my mom, she this is what she expected. She was not very emotional. She did not tell us that she loved us very much because she was following the pattern that her parents said. She grew up in an abusive home. You know, she just, there were a lot of things she struggled showing emotion, so she was always detached.
Yeah.
That is me. It's a protection, you know. I don't want yeah. to hurt, so I put the walls up and tell myself I don't hurt because I've pushed you over here, and it doesn't faze me because if I get too close, I'm gonna crumble.
Yeah.
And it's like this opposite thing. So instead, I've realized that the area where it's harder for me to vocalize, to show the emotion to my children where they need it.
Yeah.
And I try to justify it with, well, they just need to be stronger. There's got to be a balance in there. So now, working harder on every time I see them do something, of just really trying to make an effort of saying, that's a good job. I am so proud of you. You are so smart. You can do anything you put your mind to. Just keep trying. Just keep trying. Don't give up. Because I, as a small child, what certain things have stuck in my mind that I know I couldn't have been more than Eli's age, but the loss of a temper by a parent and the words of, why do you have to be so stupid? And that has stuck in my brain, and
yeah.
for the rest of my life, all I hear is, you're a failure, you're a failure, you're stupid, you're not as smart as them.
Yeah.
And that bothers me. So in one instant, how as a parent we say something that can lay the foundation,
And it's like, I don't want that to be that. I don't want that to be a crutch to them. So trying to, I guess, always being conscious of that trait and admitting I am just like them. I have the same sinful tendencies. I'm going to commit the same sin. But how do I keep it from happening? How do I tip the scales in the opposite direction? You know, not ignoring that, but you just have to keep that balance.
Yeah, you do.
It's hard to do that.
Yeah, and one of the other things, you know, you talk about encouraging them in their success, and that's a good thing to do, and that's something that, you know, people have really understood that there's a focus today. But the reality is that they can't always be successful, obviously, and they can be all they want to be, sort of, but not necessarily. So there's qualifiers there. And so sometimes we have to be the one who can just, maybe doesn't even take words, just the hug or the silent empathy when they do, and they are struggling and they don't make it, but, you know, you're still okay. Yeah. You know, I mean, not that we want to do better. We want to, you know, we don't want to say everything's just fine, just be nothing, you know, but we want to be able to have that little balance where, you know, I'm still here for you. And I'm your biggest fan, you know. And so that's what you want to be for your kids. That's all good stuff, yeah. Well, let me, unfortunately, as always, wish we could go on for another hour. And we will next week. So come back. And there's more to come, and I think you'll like it even better next week. That's my prediction. Father, thank you for this time, for these words of encouragement. You are the ultimate example that we need to imitate. And not only that, but we can't do it. It's only by the power of your Spirit, it's only because of the price that Jesus paid that we can. And we take heart in that, and we see those examples in our leaders and in others and leaders of the past, of people who did it well, not because they were any better than we are. They're made of the same sinful stuff we are, but we know that through you, we can do all things. Through Christ, we can do all things, and He strengthens us. And we just pray that everyone here would take heart, pray that no one would be discouraged this morning, that we would be on alert. And I pray, ultimately, that everyone would be encouraged to be that much more connected with their families and their kids, and to strive to be that example that really touches the hearts of each of their kids. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.